If you've got a Bible, you turn it to John chapter 15. And we're going to, before we go any further, we're going to just give the opportunity to give and give of your tithes and offerings. If you do it by envelope or check or cash, whatever. If you do it by automatic payment, obviously just connect with that in your spirit. And, you know, one of the beautiful things we found through the years is that God takes you out of the realm of just being totally reliant on how the world's finances work. And he can take you into his kingdom realm, which is based on a very different economic understanding. To work hard and work cleverly is still a wise, godly thing to do. Obviously, hard work is good for a man's soul. That's what the word says. And we're still to work with our hands, work with our minds, etc., to generate income and so on. But there's an added dimension to that as well, and it's the whole issue of sowing and reaping. It's the whole issue of giving to the poor. When you give to the poor, you're lending to God, and God says he's no man's debtor. We are like wise farmers who know that when we identify good soil, we like to sow seed into that soil, and when we sow seed into it, it has the power to generate a harvest many more times than the seed that was sown. We know these principles are all biblical principles, and we know when we start to flow with those biblical principles, we start to flow into a different economic realm. And where people live in the world often in fear of what's happening in the economy, we can actually have a higher understanding and be flowing in a higher realm. Do the things of the world still affect us? Yes, because we're still working in an earthly economy, but we're also connected to a heavenly economy. And so that's why we give opportunity for people in every meeting, usually every meeting, every Sunday morning meeting, to be able to give of their tithes, give of their offerings, and to give special gifts that they want to give in their heart to either a ministry of the church or into the church itself. Because we are joint heirs of the kingdom, and we're joint heirs of what Jesus is building. And we're co-laborers with him. So the only passage in Scripture where God asks his people to put him to the test was in the matter of the tithe. He says, test me on this. And so that's the only place. And every other place is about testing. We don't put the Lord to the test in that sense, what we do. But in this case, he said, put me to the test. See if I'll honor my word. And so very interesting. So, Father, we just want to thank you now for your principles that endure and transcend all earthly economies and all seasons on earth. Father, we thank you that your word says that seed time and planting, winter and harvest will remain as long as the earth remains. So we also know that you say to when we cast our bread on the water, it will return to us after many days. And we thank you, Lord, that the increase of a harvest is always greater than that which was originally sown. So Father, we trust you to release finances, to release provision, to release your goodness into our lives so that we can have enough for ourselves and enough to bless others. We want to thank you today. We give in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get into the word this morning. In John chapter 15, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation. My main study version is the New King James. Yours might be New International, might be Amplified, might be a New American Standard, might be some other translation. My personal one, or King James Version, my personal one, the one I like, the one I work best with, is New King James. I love the Amplified Version as a companion translation. I like the Passion Translation as a companion. But my point of reference is usually always the New King James, because I'm just most comfortable. I feel most comfortable with that. Every now and then, I come across a passage where, when you do proper background research, you find that perhaps the translators didn't get it quite right. Now, these are not matters of salvation. These are matters where it might be just bring a bit of a different understanding on something than we've normally sort of had. And when you find people who are well-versed in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Chaldean get inside the language and they get inside the culture of the day, that was the culture that was on earth in the biblical context when that was written, you will find that sometimes the way we've sometimes understood something wasn't quite right. And it's my conviction that in John chapter 1, we've got one of those little incidences where the way a word is translated can just put a different slant on something. And when you read the overall context, for me, somehow it doesn't quite fit. But through a bit of research and a bit of digging and behind the scenes, I'm now at a place where I've got this comfortable sense of what John chapter 15, verse 1, 2, and 3 are about. I want to share that with you because it's to do with maintaining our connection or building our connection in the Lord and building and maintaining our sense of connection in the vine, the true vine, from which all life, all kingdom life, all eternal life flows. And you and I really need to be connected well to that vine. There is only one vine given in the earth that is the true vine, the true sprouting vine, that whatever is attached to it will actually bear kingdom fruit, will actually bear fruit unto eternal life. There's only one vine. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go to John chapter 15, verse 1. We'll start reading. And John chapter 15, verse 1, Passion Translation. I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is the Father, our Heavenly Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken to you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. So let's just stop right there. Let's just consider this. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the power of our focus, where we are to focus. We've been looking at the fact that in John chapter 3, he talks about the serpent being lifted up, and if people would look to Jesus, they'll have life. And so, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So there we have in that passage the issue of perishing or eternal life, or everlasting life, the contrast between the two. We know there is an eternal, unhappy place called hell. Revelation describes it as the lake of fire, and where so on and so forth. Jesus talked about hell. So we know from the scriptures of what Jesus taught that hell is a reality. Some people are trying to disregard that or try and disassemble that, but it's there nonetheless. And so we have, you shall not perish, which is lost or destroyed, but you shall have everlasting life. So once again, we see that there you're saved from in order to be saved unto, into, and for. And so here we have also in John chapter 15, verse 1, right through the chapter, where you have these two different situations. We have the branches that are connected to the vine, the one true living vine, and the fact that they are fruitful. And if they're not fruitful, the Father comes along and lifts them up, props them up, puts a rock underneath where the roots are trying to get into the soil and to make that vine fruitful. I'm going to explain that in a little while. But we also see in the same passage branches that are not connected to the vine, that they are cut from the vine, or they're just lying on the ground, disconnected from the vine altogether. There's no connection. There's no life connection. They're dead. There's no life in them. There's no sap in them. They're dead. And it says they will be gathered up and burned. So once again, we see a life situation and we see a death situation. We see an eternal life situation and we see the alternative. Okay, we've got that. So once again, we see that same situation. So let's read a bit more. I'll go back to this early statement. In a number of your translations, you will have that I am the true vine, so on and so forth, and those who are not fruitful will be taken up or will be taken away. The word in the Greek in the original language being translated is the word being taken up or being lifted up. And the translators, for some reason, have decided that means take away. But when you go into the original way they dressed vines and looked after the vines in the time when Jesus spoke this, this is what they would do. They didn't have vineyards quite the same as we have them now. You go up Waipara Valley, you go to Central Otago, you go anywhere where there's a lot of vineyards now, you see these amazing rows of poles and wires and fans that move the wind around when it gets frosty and all of this amazing stuff. And we have these very carefully trained vines trained along these wires. Well, back in Jesus' day, what they would do is they would try and pick a hill and they would sometimes build terraces on it. They would usually clear it of rocks and they would plant the vines on there. And the vines would just grow along the ground and they would grow over the banks or over the terrace. But predominantly they were just growing along the ground. Sometimes they would train them into a tree or they would train them over rocks, but oftentimes they were along the ground. So when a branch of a vine touches the ground, it's genetically coded to start to grow little roots. Just a number of plants do that. We've got a rhododendron in our back garden, which was a little shoot, a little cutting taken off the big one at Canterbury, or what used to be Aidenfield School, the beautiful purpley mauvey rhododendron. It was the one that would tend to sag down. The branches would hit the ground. Where they hit the ground, over time, they would start to send out the little roots. So I found one, cut it off. It was only about that long, took it home, and now we've got this beautiful bush that's this big. So it was doing what it was genetically programmed to do. So these vines would get along the ground. Where they started to touch the ground, they'd send out little roots. But the problem with that is that it would upset its fruitfulness. The vine would not be fruitful. And so what the farmer would do, or the vine dresser, in this case what Jesus is saying the Father does, what the Heavenly Father does, because we are the branches connected to Jesus, the one true sprouting vine, he comes along and where we're fruitless, not dead, not disconnected from the vine, but where we're fruitless, he lifts it up, and what they would do is they'd put a rock under there. And the imagery is amazing. The imagery is so beautiful. So he'd pick up the branch or the vine, put a rock under it, and that would disconnect the vine from wanting to put roots down into the earth, into the soil, and draw its sustenance from there. The imagery is that Jesus wants and the Father want all of the sustenance that flows through us to come directly from the life-giving vine, to come from the vine, the one true vine who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever our lives or wherever a denomination's life or wherever, you know, whatever, wherever our life starts to touch the world in an intimate way, and then we start to put roots into that and start to get connected with the philosophies of the world, the attitudes of the world, the ways of the world, what's happening is it'll actually damage or destroy or make us fruitless for the kingdom of God. And so now we have situations where denominations and all sorts of things have got ideas about what's acceptable for the family of God that are totally, totally contrary to the scriptures and totally contrary to the character of God. So we've got ideas about grace that basically means that you can do whatever you want because Jesus has forgiven you. It doesn't really matter. And we've got that idea that's getting around here and there. It's called license. It's called, some people call it greasy grace. There's no such thing as greasy grace. There's grace. But there's misunderstandings of grace. Okay? There's misunderstandings of grace. God's grace is never greasy, never has been, never will be. Grace is beautiful. Without grace, we're shot. We're stuffed. But the grace of God is not greasy. It doesn't give license. It empowers. It's transferred us out of darkness into light and empowers us. It's not greasy. It's not slippery. It's not cheap. Just misunderstandings. Okay. And so we have this idea. So we've got people of any age you can name that are living very loose, very loosely, thinking that it's okay because God's forgiven of all their sin, past, present, future, and all things are legal unto me anyway, so therefore I can do what I want. Misunderstanding of grace. It's actually the roots going down into the world's philosophies where the vine is touching the world, if you like, and getting engaged with the world and the world's way of thinking, and as a result of that, We're not drawing out sustenance from the true life-giving vine. We're actually drawing our sustenance from the spirit of this age. Do you get that picture? So what does God do? He comes and he endeavors to lift that vine off the ground and put a rock in there so it separates the vine from what it's trying to draw sustenance from. So the only source it has is the true and living vine. Good picture? That's the picture that is being portrayed here. It's not a picture where if there's fruitlessness, he cuts it off and throws it away. It's a picture of the Father loving those branches because they're connected to his Son, the ever-living, the true vine, and lifting them up, breaking their connection with the world so that they draw connection from the life-giving vine. In other words, a revival, a move of God, an outpouring that we embrace, and God actually moves on us, disconnects us in our connection points with the worldly, with the spirit of this age, and actually revitalizes us so kingdom fruit can form on us again. That's the love of the Father. And then the fruitful vines, the one that are bearing plenty of fruit, he prunes them in a way so that they become even more fruitful. The genuine pruning of the Lord, the genuine pruning of the Lord, the one that God actually does, it's not unto judgment and not unto fruitlessness. It's always unto more fruit. Have you heard me? It's always unto more fruit. So if people say, oh, I've got this terrible situation going on in my life, God's pruning me, well, the test will be whether in your life you bear more fruit in the future or whether you actually blamed God for something he wasn't doing. Something that I actually caused by my lack of wisdom or impulsive actions or whatever. If I do that, I can't blame God and say God's pruning me. I can say that he's correcting me. I can say that he's disciplining me. But pruning is always so there's more fruit. Okay? Always so there's more fruit. We can go through challenging times that do seem to trim us a bit and cut off something we thought there was plenty of life in that. But in actual fact, really he wants to steer us over here because the real life's going to be in that. Okay? Real life's going to be in that. So there's a major key for us in staying strongly connected to the vine itself, to the vine that God has planted in the earth, that every branch, every part of his family is to be connected to. There's another little myth I want to put some TNT under and just push the plunger. And that's the myth that says that Jesus doesn't need us. That's the idea, the religious idea. Oh, so it's a religious idea that really we just need to get out of the way, and God is sovereign, and He'll do what He wants to do, and we just get out of the way, and we should decrease so that He should increase. Misapplication of that passage, by the way. That's talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. He needed to decrease because now the one he was the forerunner to had come. That's why he needed to decrease, so that the one who was the one he was pointing to would increase, because he's the Savior of the world, the one who had baptized in the Holy Spirit, the one that John said, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals. So that's what that passage is about, okay? It's not a passage justifying false humility, okay? And so the thing is, the people say sometimes, well, I just need to get out of the way so God can move, or I just need to get out of the way because God can do it. God doesn't need me. He can just do it all without us. Sorry, it's actually not true, and it contradicts one of his core values. God's got a very high value on building family that he fills with his glory and his power that bear fruit for him. You hear what I'm saying? The vine cannot bear fruit without the branches. Those of you who have ever done anything with grapevines know that the fruit does not form on the old wood. It forms on the new branches. It forms on the branches that are going out. They flower, they fruit, and then that becomes the place where that next year's growth launches from. They flower, they fruit. You hear what I'm saying? That's the progression. The fruit doesn't form on the stem or the trunk. It forms on the branches. So if you cut all the branches off the vine cannot bear fruit. and you are the branches. So to say that God can do it all without us is not entirely true. What he wants is people that he saved in vital living union with him, where his word is active and powerful in them, where his life, his eternal life, his anointing, his life flows through Christ into us, and then on us there is fruit formed. And on us there is fruit that the world gets to eat, because the fruit, the world needs wisdom. The world needs love and compassion and true mercy. The world needs people who hear from God and able to actually bring the word of God and the wisdom of God into the earth, because the world system is very sick. The world needs people who can move in miracles, signs, and wonders. The earth needs people who can cast out demons from the troubled and the tormented. The earth needs people who are filled with the love of God, which is fruit, who can actually show people how to have a marriage that works. How to actually be faithful to one woman for 40, 50, 60 years. How to be faithful to one man for 40, 50, 60 years. You hear what I'm saying? The world needs people who love their children in such a way they speak well of them. They discipline them in love, but they also nurture them and nurture them in the Lord. So those children become strong. They become oak trees of righteousness. I want to tell you, the world needs the fruit that's growing on our life. And the reason there's fruit growing in our life, even if we've only just become connected to the vine, is because the life of Jesus himself actually flows through us. But if there's no branches, there's no fruit. And if there's no vine for branches to connect to, there's no fruit either. So actually, Jesus needs us and we need Jesus. We need Jesus first. And Jesus needs us to develop fruit on. There's a passage in Genesis chapter 49 where it's just a little verse that speaks of Joseph. Joseph was going to be, it said, would be a fruitful vine by a well, a fruitful bough rather. And that bough would go over the wall. And so the issue is this, the picture is this, that bough would be fruitful, would be by a well, so it would be well watered, be sustained, but it would go over the wall. And so the people on the other side of the wall can actually experience the fruit. All the fruit in our lives is not just meant for those who are by the well. The fruit of our lives is needed by those on the other side of the wall. Does that picture connect? The fruit of our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, the wisdom, the compassion, the mercy, the power of God to heal, deliver, and see people saved and restored, needs to be seen on the other side of the wall, not just the ones by the well. You're getting that imagery? And so Jesus is the fruitful vine. He is the one that has branches, you and I, and the sap flowing into us, the word living powerfully in us, is going to produce fruit all of itself. How do I know that somebody's a disciple of Jesus? Not because of the pretense they put up for 5 minutes, but because over time you can observe fruit starting to form in their life that you can see that's a result of the life of God in them. That's a result of their mind being, the spirit of their mind being transformed because the word is working in them. Have they just begun? Is there stuff to be cleaned up yet? Yes, there is. But you can see the beginnings. Just like a new shoot coming out of the vine, you know that shoot, if it continues to get sap and sustenance, and if that little shoot just stays there, that little shoot is going to turn into a branch, which is going to turn into a large branch, which is going to have all sorts of shoots coming off it as well. And the fruit of that whole branch is going to be phenomenal. But right in the early stage, when they just get saved, first day, first week, first month, first year, the shoot may be pretty small. And there may be some other stuff that's trying to influence that little stem. But I want to tell you, that thing keeps getting the sap, keeps getting the word, keeps getting the love, keeps getting the life of God. That thing's going to go somewhere. So how can I tell somebody who's genuinely actually started to embrace Jesus? Because when you get close to them in some way, you can see this transformation happening. Amen? It's not about whether they've arrived yet, whatever arrival means. It doesn't mean that they don't have issues, that there's struggles and challenges. Aphids still come around. Pests still come around. All that sort of thing still comes around. But as long as that thing stays in the vine. But what's the enemy after? The enemy's after the seed. The word of God is seed. We see in the parable of the sower, the four soil types. The very first soil type is a hard, trampled ground. The seed's sown on it. What happens? The birds come away and pluck that up. What is the enemy that's after the seed? Slightly different tack, but nonetheless, the enemy's after the seed. The enemy's always after the word of God. The enemy's after the word of God. The genuine word of God in your life, the enemy's after that. He wants to pluck that out, take it away, consume it, confuse it, twist it, whatever. But I'll tell you what, when the word of God, we stay in the vine and the word of God dwells powerfully in us, when the enemy cannot take it away. Let's keep moving with this passage. So, does Jesus need you? Yes, he does, because you're a branch and he wants fruit on your life. Poke the person next to you. Carefully. They could manifest. Just tell them, Jesus needs you. He doesn't need us like we need him. He's our Savior. We're not his Savior. Hear what I'm saying? But he wants us firmly bonded, firmly connected, so all of the things that he died for and came to release can be manifest in our lives and bear fruit. Amen? That's why in John chapter 14, verse 12, anybody who believes in me, in other words, anybody who believes in me, so to believe in him realistically, you actually need to allow the word to come in and the word to allow power to abide powerfully in us, to actually shift and shape and change us. Anybody who believes in me, these things shall he do, and even greater things shall he do, because I go to the Father. And when he went to the Father, he shed his blood, but then he also became the established vine that the branches would grow out of. So anybody who grows out of him, anybody who abides in him, anybody whose word abides in the branch, anybody who has the word abiding in them, powerfully, the word says that we will ask what we will and it shall be done. Wow. He wants fruit from our lives. He wants to see that fruit grow and develop. It's amazing. Going to move on. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit. Remember that word, severed. Not just one lying on the ground, but severed. For as a branch severed from me, from the vine, will not bear fruit, your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. I am the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you, but when you live separated from me, you are powerless. I love that statement. As you live in life union with me, and with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. Isn't that amazing? It's such a beautiful statement. When you live in life union with me, Jesus says, with Jesus, with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from you. You know that believers that allow the word to live powerfully in them produce fruit and they don't even have to try. Because a person changes. When the word genuinely works on us powerfully, and how you allow that to happen is you actually expose your heart to the word of God. You approach that word with the sense that God tells the truth. You're not reading Shakespeare. You're not reading Wills and Boone or Boone and anybody else. Mills and Boone, whatever that is. You're not reading just somebody who's written a book that one day they hope a movie will be made out of. You're not reading some poet that's grown up in our nation, has got some great poetry like, you know, Good Keen Man or something. You know what I mean? You're reading the Word of God. You're reading the interface between heaven and our hearts. You're reading the Word of God. You're reading how men and women responded to God. You're reading how men and women acted when they walked away from God, when they obeyed God, when they remained in faith in God. You're reading how God moved with them in miracles, power, signs and wonders, how God rescued them from horrendous situations, how God saved them or even helped them endure horrendous situations so now they're with them forever. We're reading the character of God, the image of God, the likeness of God. We're reading what he told the disciples to teach us. When we're reading the Word of God, we're not reading some earthly book. We're reading something that's been penned, inspired by the very Spirit of God himself, who men of old were moved by the Spirit of God to pen. And God has miraculously protected that Word through the centuries. Even though the devil tried to stamp it out, religion tried to stamp it out and distort it, God preserved his Word for us. And now we have these amazing men and women who can translate from one into another and give us translations whereby we can be saved. We can be taught, we can be healed, we can be delivered by the power of this Word. I want to tell you, my friends, when you let the Word of God dwell in you, when you take that Word and mix faith with it, your heart becomes like a womb that receives the Word. It connects with you and something beautiful is developed and grows and is born out of that. It's the Word mixed with faith. It's the engrafted Word. Don't be reading it just to satisfy your conscience that you've read the Bible today. That's just religion. We go to the Word of God because it's love letters to us. It's instruction to us. It's equipping to us. It's correction to us. It's the revelation of His love for us, His power for us, His inheritance for us, His identity that we are now in Him. It's all of those things and many more. We go to it because it's food. We go to it because it's light. We go to it because it's seed unto eternal life. We go to it because in this Word, the hearing of it builds faith. And we engage with the Word. We ask questions of the Word. We contextualize it. What was the first hearer's understanding when they heard this Word first? We just did it this morning. We contextualize it. What was the context of the day that Jesus spoke John 15? What was their understanding about vineyards and growing grapes? I've just explained some of you to it. So it helps our understanding. We engage with the Word. And then we personalize it. We engage with the Word that's referring to us as a believer, the whosoever's, and we take that and we say, as you do, Mark, I'm a whosoever because I believe. I'm one of those whosoever's. Hey, Dawg, how you doing? I'm a whosoever, and therefore I qualify for what Jesus said to whosoever, if they would believe, this applies to them. Whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him, these things shall he do, and greater things shall he do, because I go to my Father. I identify with the whosoevers. Do you identify with the whosoevers, or are they for someone else whosoevers? Someone else evers, if there's such a way of putting it. You see, we go to the Word, we identify with the Word that's relevant to us. We're not identifying with the Word where we have to kill lambs and doves. That's all being established. That's all being satisfied. We don't have to do that. But there's a whole lot of things that apply to us and are ours if we would just take a hold of them. So let the Word of God dwell richly in us. And when the Word dwells richly in us, it's going to cause stuff to manifest on our lives and we're not even trying. Got that? Somebody said, people say to me, so-and-so, I've just seen so much change in their lives over this last while. I'm still getting used to this different person. It's like, I'm not sure that they've just changed so much. They're just so much easier now. They're so much more pleasant now. They're just so less grumpy now. They're so less this, so less whatever it is. And they go, I'm not sure if this is going to be permanent, so I'm just a wee bit nervous. Change, transformation. Let's wrap this up. Verse 7. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. For your lives bear abundant fruit. You demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify God, glorify my Father. Verse 9, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. That's just worth spending a week just meditating on that alone. That's something, that would be fantastic meditation for somebody here. Jesus saying, I love you with the same love that the Father loves me. That's incredible. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually live nourished, and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. Well, aren't these beautiful statements? In verse 12, so here it is. So this is my command. Love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. Wow. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. And that word friends there also includes the idea of family. Wow. You see, I believe that the maturing church, the maturing family of God, the maturing body of Christ on earth is going to have greater and greater and greater dimensions of love manifested within it. Because contentions and strifes and arguments and bitternesses and backstabbings is all connected to immaturity, all connected with the vine touching the branch, touching the earth just a bit too much. You get that? And so, as the body of Christ matures, and it will come to the fullness of the stature of Christ on earth. It will do that. But it doesn't mean to say that everything that is called Christian is going to be part of that. What that body will be made up of will be all of those who are actually in life union with the vine. Because the fruit will be because of its connection and its total reliance on its source, the vine. And as a result of that, the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Lord in us will be manifest because that's part of the fruit. And so as we actually connect with the love of God, and then we connect with the fact that if God loves me with the same love that Jesus loves the Father, that means he loves you with the same love he loves the Father. That means the way the Father loves Jesus, he loves me. That means the way the Father loved Jesus is the way he loves you. So how am I going to treat people that the Father loves the same way he loves Jesus? The same way he loves me. How am I going to treat that person? I'm going to treat them with respect. I'm going to try and resolve conflict. I'll try and all sorts of things we will try and do because of this profound love that we have for one another, because it's the love that the Father has for us. And it's all because we're connected in the vine and the Word of God lives powerfully. So let's stand. Father, I want to thank you today for the amazing truth that you have just highlighted by the Holy Ghost. I want to thank you, Lord, that you nurture us. Father, you're the one who comes to our lives. And when there's fruitlessness, you lift us up. I just want to thank you for the shift that alone brings. I just want to thank you for the breaking of condemnation that's gotten around a mind here or a mind there. because of the perceived sense of not enough fruit. But I want to thank you, Lord, that as long as we're connected to you, even though we go through a time where we might not see much fruit, or we might be struggling with something where we're not seeing the fruit, Lord, you are the one who comes and lifts us up. And if we're starting to put our roots down into this world philosophy, this world system, this world's beliefs, you're the one who comes and shepherds us and lifts us up. And you put a rock under us. You put Jesus under us. You put the foundation, the true foundation under us, so that we're established on that rock, not on earthly wisdom, not on this earthly domain. So, Father, right now, I thank you for every life, every mind, every heart just being shifted right now, freedom coming, confidence coming in your work, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. I wonder if you just reach out and take the hand of the person next to you. And I just love us all to pray together. If you can't reach and there's a gap, doesn't matter. It's not like, I don't think anybody's going to die. But, you know. How about you pray after me? Father, I thank you that your word lives powerfully in me. That I am connected to the true vine. And that your life flows through me. Thank you for being my great shepherd. When even things that nobody else sees, you see, and you come to me, and you endeavor to lift me up and place me on that rock. Father, I thank you. I yield myself to you, that my life would be a life that your life can flow through. I yield my life to be able to bear your fruit. And when I bear much fruit, you are greatly glorified. I thank you for the one on my left, on the one on my right. Open the eyes of their understanding so that your word would be illuminated and dwell in them richly. In Jesus' name. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he's the Son of God. I thank you that I put my trust in him. Thank you for forgiving me, Lord, for cleansing me from all unrighteousness, and for giving me eternal life. I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being patient with us, and thank you for coming. Remember, next Sunday is the last Sunday where we have two services. On the 29th, we go to one. So we'll still let you in if you come at 11:15, but you know. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. Enjoy the rest of the weekend, and have a great life. God bless you.